Judges 9, verses 1 through 21. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dwelt well with Jerubbaal in his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech the son of his female servant king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled. And he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother." Last time, we had ended with Gideon. Gideon reminds us that our strongest attacks sometimes come after a great victory, such as a promotion, an award, or an achievement. That is why we must watch out. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. The Gideons of life have the capability to backslide or fail. Be sure to keep Jesus Christ the love of your life. Gideon had lost his first love. Like a school teacher leaving the classroom for a moment and the students begin to play, Israel quickly goes back into sin. It was not a gradual turn to sin. It was immediate. Immediately after Gideon died, they went back. Why? Because the attitude of Israel had never changed about their sin, as many today. The attitude has not changed about their sin and their relationship with the Lord. Their true heart of the nation is now revealed. The true heart of many people is revealed after a leader leaves. They only held back from Baal worship because of the influence of Gideon, not because their heart was devoted to God. They couldn't wait for his death. Israel had profession. They had a profession like many today have a profession. But they have no possession of a life-changing faith in the Lord. Their faith was built upon Gideon's faith, as many children's faith is built on their parents' faith, or husbands' faith on their wives, or vice versa. Theirs was not a life-changing faith. Their faith was built on something else, and the result was outright rebellion toward God Almighty. Rebellion had taken deep root in God's people. They were deeply entrenched in sin. The Bible says they went a-whoring after Balaam once again. Their God was Baal-berith, which I mentioned means Lord of the Covenant. Jehovah was the original Lord of the Covenant. Now Baal is recognized as the Lord of the Covenant. Jehovah has been replaced. Jehovah has been replaced in the lives of many of his people. Baal is given credit for what God has done. Man is given credit for what God has done. Have you replaced the Lord with anything in your life? Is the Lord shut out of your schedule? Are you too busy to spend time with him because of people, because of television, because of hobbies, because of activities, and because of jobs that are dominating your life? We must make time for Christ every day from the moment that we wake up. We are daily faced with the conflict for the crown of our life. The people showed their first disregard toward God and with Gideon. They did not remember the Lord who delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. They were ungrateful for what God had done. They lived in sin and had forgotten the Lord. They were ungrateful for what God had done. Backslidden Christians do the same thing by forgetting what the Lord has done for them on the cross and forgiving them and cleansing them of their sin. And life becomes ho-hum. Things and activities become more important because they have forgotten that they have been forgiven of their sins, which they deserved hell for. They have forgotten that they have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. And this attitude of Israel has happened many times throughout the scripture, many times throughout the church. We see in Psalm 78, 9 through 11, that the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, they were armed and carrying bows, and they turned back in the day of battle. Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. Have you turned back in the day of battle? They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And they forgot his works. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And unfortunately, time and time again with believers, the Lord must give you over to the enemies to cause you to remember. They were, secondly, ungrateful to Gideon's family. Our conduct towards men is reflected in our conduct towards God. If you are not right with God, you will not be right with men either. The way you treat your brothers and your sisters, your fellow men and women, is a reflection of your relationship with God Almighty. Chapter 9 is the longest chapter in Judges, and it is one of the low points of the entire book. Gideon failed because he did not continue to consistently practice and obey the word of God. We had studied all of his great victories, but he failed to consistently practice and obey the word of God. And Gideon's son, for all you fathers out there, Gideon's son Abimelech was influenced by his father's spiritual weakness and his father's backsliding. The seeds of failure produce spiritual crop failure. As I mentioned in the last message, what will be your legacy? Revolutionaries and terrorists have always sought power through insurrection, through rebellion, through revolt, through war and assassination and terrorism or convincing arguments. Seeking power, we're going to see Gideon's fruit and his son. Seeking power and authority is a common ambition within the hearts of people, an ambition that is present with every group or body of people. The desire for some level of authority or power is within the heart of all of us, ranging from 2 people to 2 million. Whatever the number, wherever there's a gathering of people, there is a desire for authority and power, as you see in marriages. What we must realize is this fact. There is a good and an evil seeking of authority, a legitimate and an illegitimate seeking of power. There is good ambition and there is bad ambition. There is a righteous ambition and there is an evil ambition. Ambition becomes evil when it is used for selfish purposes. When power is sought to gain more and more for the purpose of dominating others, for imposing your will upon others. Or ambition is bad when it is for living in extravagance or for living in indulgences. For authority, for living in extravagances. Taking the people of God's money and buying jets and condos and mansions and $5,000 suits and jewelry and every other kind of indulgence. That's selfish ambition. Living in extravagance, living in indulgence, living in license. They went a-whoring after other gods. That kind of ambition is evil. Ambition, as this is a election season, the word ambition in Latin literally means a going around to solicit votes. That's what ambition means in Latin. Going around soliciting votes, and it has a primary reference to the approval of others. Ambitious people want the approval of other people. They're sweet talkers. They're golden mouth orators. They go about going around to solicit your vote. When the ambition for power leads a person to hoard and to neglect others, or to harm and damage others, or one's itself, then that ambition of power is wrong. The present passage has to do with the evil ambition of seeking power for selfish purposes. Abimelech was about Abimelech. He was not about anybody else. He was about himself. The guilty culprit of Judges 9 is Abimelech, one of the sons of Gideon. When his father died, he wanted to become the king over the territory that his father had served as judge. This chapter is the story of Abimelech. Abimelech covets that which belongs only to God. Selfish ambition covets that which belongs only to God and to who God chooses to distribute that to. The crown of Israel belonged to the Lord. He was the king. But selfish ambition said, no, I will be the king. No, I will rule over the people of God. The crown belonged to the Lord. In this chapter, we will see the conspiracy of Abimelech. This conspiracy is a clear picture of selfish ambition and a lust for power. Abimelech was the son of Gideon by a concubine. By a concubine or a slave girl. He was the product of sin. The product of fornication. And he went to live in Shechem with her family. His name means, my father is a king. But remember, Gideon, who named him, had refused to become the first king of Israel. Apparently, right after Gideon's death, a deep-seated, selfish ambition and lust for power arose within the heart of Abimelech. A lot of people, that lust, that selfish ambition lays below the surface until it sees the opportunity to grasp onto power. And then it begins to manipulate and to maneuver to acquire that, to acquire the approval of others. Just imagine, he had 70 brothers. Gideon had many wives. And Gideon had many sons. And Abimelech had many brothers. And Abimelech, as they would say, he was the black sheep of the family. He was from the other side of Gideon's family. To him, his father had made a serious mistake, and the lustful ambition to take over the rule of his father took over the rule of Abimelech's heart. Abimelech decided that he should be king. So he moved to Shechem, and he appealed to his mother's brothers. Look at Judges 9:1. He appealed to his mother's brothers for support in securing the power and rule of his father. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father. In the King James, it says he went and he communed with them. Communed. He conversed with them intimately with his mother's side of the family. With those that were unbelievers. He communed with them, and his selfish ambition drove him, we will see, to break several of the commandments of God and to commit an atrocity so horrendous that it escapes description. People talk about Cain and Abel. You're talking of one murder. Here's 69 of his brothers to show you where ambition leads. When people look at the political scene and say, I can't understand it. It's a lust for power. It's selfish ambition. It's Abimelech in all of its glory. In all of his glory. His lawlessness and violence brought his destruction upon himself and the people under his 3-year rule. Selfish ambition drove Abimelech to covet the power of his father. He plotted with his relatives, with his mother's brothers to seize power. The relatives moved all about Shechem. He had them out canvassing, that's the word. Canvassing the area, canvassing the neighborhood. All now the relatives are going all around Shechem, encouraging the leading citizens to support the rule of Abimelech as king. They suggested that it was far better to be ruled over by one man than by all 70 sons of Gideon. Here he is amongst his own people, his own people. That's the way politics work. Like in New York, all the Irish got together, they were the majority, they put the people in power, they became the politicians, they became the mayors, they became the firemen, they became the police officers, they became the contractors on the bids on these buildings. You can see why people want power. Why they covet the ambition for power. I don't think I'm just talking about the political realm. I'm talking about the church more than anything. The world you expect it in. It shouldn't be so in the church. He would definitely have the best interest of Shechem at heart. Far more so than the 70 other sons who lived elsewhere. His relatives went amongst the people, said, if Abimelech's king, don't worry, you'll get those 20 fields over there. You need those permits over there? That's fine. We'll make sure we pass those through. And this argument made an impact in the minds of the citizens. And they soon began to support the rule of Abimelech. Look at verse 2 of Judges 9. Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you? That all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you? Or that one reign over you? Look at the end of the verse. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. I'm your own flesh and bone. We're the same nationality. We come from the same family. Like today, when you go throughout the country, white church, black church, Korean church, Latino church, Chinese church, and on and on and on. We're the same family. You know. We ain't like them over there. See, he appealed to their flesh. Satan appeals to the flesh. He appeals to the flesh. He appeals to your reason. And look at verse 3. And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And what? And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Their heart, their emotions. Abimelech manipulates through what? A reasonable argument. He reasons them. Which is better for you? Come on now. Isn't it far better that you get that permit for them 10 acres over there? Or to put a man of God over there? Come on. Which is better for you? Isn't this all about you anyway? What is in it for you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. I am just like you. Just like where health and wealth preaches prosper. I'm just like you. I'm giving you exactly what you want. You want to have your ears tickled? I'm going to tickle your ears for you. Just cast your vote for me. And when I open up the box, I'll see you casted your vote for me. I am just like you. And verse 3 says, and their heart was inclined. Their emotions, he appealed to their emotions, he appealed to their feelings. Their decision was not based on wisdom, their decision was not based on, but the Bible says that the Lord our God shall rule over us. He appealed to their flesh. By coveting the rule and power of his own father, Abimelech broke one of the Ten Commandments, the commandment that gets us all. The commandment that forbids coveting. Number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant. Nor his maidservant. Nor his ox. Nor his ass. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Are you a coveter? Do you have evil, wicked ambition? Selfish ambition drove Abimelech to idolatry. It drives you to the possessions of this world, the pursuit of this world. The citizens of Shechem not only agreed to the conspiracy of this renegade, but they also provided a substantial sum of money. They came up with the cash. They provided a substantial sum of money to carry out the plot to seize power. $10 today will gladly get you, how's that go? 30, 60, 100 fold down the road, right? That's the way the spiritual prostitutes say it. 30, 60, 100 fold down the line. Just give me that seed money up front. The support came from an illegal source. Go back to Judges 9. Look at verse 4. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, from the covenant of Satan, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So now they provide the money. Now they provide the money from the temple of Baal. Abimelech takes the money from the temple, from the people, from the treasury of Baal, and hires a reckless band of adventurers or mercenaries to help him seize power. Now, you see Gideon's legacy? How sin has consequences, how sin has a snowball effect. The great Gideon, now one of his sons, because of a concubine. Now, the sin is increasing. He hires reckless mercenaries. Abimelech was exalting himself. Like when you see commercials, when you see those who want to attain power, they exalt themselves. I've done such and such, and I've done such and such, and I will do such and such, and you should do this for me, because I will certainly do this for you. Abimelech exalts himself. His selfish ambition and lust for power were driving him to exalt himself above any and all, no matter who they were. Doesn't matter. Obviously, he cared nothing for the interest of the people, nor for the will of God. His own desires, your own desires and will, have become his God and your God. And the question is this true of you? Do you have selfish ambitions? Are you lusting for power? And by accepting financial support from the temple of Baal, he was declaring that he was a follower of this false god, as many today follow the false gods of materialism and consumerism and pragmatism and every other kind of ism. He was declaring he was a follower of the false god and not of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the covenant. This was a violation of the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Man is served all throughout the land. Selfish ambition drove Abimelech to commit a terrible crime. Abimelech, with his hired assassins, traveled to Ophir and captured 69 of his 70 half-brothers, choosing a huge stone as the site of executions. Abimelech and his assassins committed the heinous crime of mass murder, the unspeakable crime of killing his own half-brothers. Thou shalt not kill. Sin just increases. And don't think that just because Abimelech murdered 69 of his brothers on a rock, that that's not you. Every time you open your mouth and you slander your brother, or say things behind your brother's back, or do this to your brother, or do that to your sister, or to your child, or to your spouse, Christ says the same as you murdered them. You're angry with your brother. You're angry with your brother. You're no different than Abimelech. He killed those 69 of his 70 half-brothers. The youngest brother, Jotham, escaped, hiding in a place unknown to Abimelech. Abimelech, as I said, had broken another commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Selfish ambition has wicked consequences. In this land, they just slander you with murder. In other lands, they put a bullet right in your head. That's selfish ambition. That's in Abimelech, where you look at all of these dictators that rule and reign countries. But in America, we're more civilized. We just shoot each other day and night on ads on television. People just back and forth, back and forth. Don't matter who it is, put it on. It's two people arguing. Doesn't even matter. It's just two people arguing. Selfish ambition drove Abimelech to bear false witness. He usurped the place of God in the lives of the people. Those that crave power will cause you to follow them and cause you to get your eyes off of God Almighty. Totally ignoring God and making that person or that group king and eventually making yourself king. Abimelech stood before the people as a liar, as a counterfeit, as a false king. He misrepresented himself. The day of his coronation to be king arrived. And ironically, the coronation took place beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem. This was a place to show you, as I said once again, sin, the horror of sin, how it snowballs and goes further and further. Where he was going to be coronated, the great tree at the pillar of Shechem. This was a place known for its sacred history. The Lord will shame you in the very place that great things took place. It was known for its sacred history all throughout Israel. Just remember the great events that had taken place at or near this site. The site, brothers and sisters, do not forget, the site of blessing. The very site of blessing, God has a funny way of making the very site that you were blessed, the very site of your cursing. And I'm talking about somebody standing right in the pulpit. Me first of all. This message is for me first. And whoever else may hear it. The very place of blessing becomes the very blessing place of curse. That place where Abimelech was made king was the great tree where the Lord met Abraham and gave him the wonderful promise of the promised land. The place of blessing now. The place of shame and cursing. It was here that Jacob buried the idols. Now the idols stood. Jacob buried the idols when he led his family to repent and turn back to God. Now it's just the very opposite. God has a way of shaming. It was here that the blessings and curses were read from the law, and the Israelites had promised to obey the Lord. We will do all that you have commanded today. And now they set Abimelech up as king. It was here that Joshua gave his last challenge to the Israelites and led them to recommit their lives to the Lord. Now it's the place of shame. It was here that Joshua placed the book of the law. Now it was in that very place that the law was being broken. The rule of Abimelech did not include all of Israel. The Lord always saves a remnant. It was Shechem, Beth Millo. He governed only the cities that primarily included the western part of Manasseh. It hadn't spread all the way. No matter what Abimelech promised the people, it was a lie. Because God had not appointed him to be king over his people. The Lord rules and reigns. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is the one who puts somebody in the place. It was selfish ambition and lust for power that drove Abimelech to assume. He assumed rule over the people. No matter how many promises he made to them, his primary concern was his own interest, his own desires, and his own agenda. And it was an agenda of selfish desire. Those in authority, that position is for those to be a servant. If you would be great, you would be the servant of all. The more power, the more you are to be a servant. That is it. It is not for extravagant lifestyles and glory. It is to wash people's feet. That is what the position of power is for. And the question today is, do you have an agenda? Do you have selfish ambition? Do you have a lust for power? Many people lust power for the recognition that they never could get as a child, that they couldn't get from their parents, they couldn't get from their friends, from their neighbors, from their schoolmates, they couldn't get it from their spouses. And then they see a place that they could have their selfish desires fulfilled because they're not fulfilled in God. Abimelech was lying. He was deceiving the people, bearing false witness, and as I said, exalting himself. Ambition can be a good thing. Ambition can drive us to achieve and accomplish great things in life. It's only when ambition becomes selfish, when it's about I, about me being king, then it is evil. Only when it drives us to lust for something that is harmful to other people and to ourselves. If you try to get to a place that God Almighty has not called you to, you will hurt people and hurt yourself. If our ambition drives us to achieve in order to help others as well as ourselves, then it may be legitimate. But if our ambition drives us to achieve for our own ends, for our own interests, to the neglect and the harm of others, then it becomes wrong. And this is most people's quest for power. It's not to be servants, to serve. The pastor should be the first of all guy to go clean something or go sweep something or be alone where no one knows nothing. Where the father says, the guy that's alone in his prayer closet, the woman that's alone in her prayer closet, the person that no one knows about, not the person always jumping up for recognition. Why are you pursuing what you are pursuing? Why do you pursue what you are pursuing? Is it love of God? Or is it love of self? Is it love of the glorious I? King I. Is King David and is King I? Love of God or love of self? What is driving your ambition? Is it self-exaltation and worldly ambition? Is it a title for the sake of the title that I'm somebody? When I was no one my whole life, now I'm somebody. Self-exaltation and worldly ambition will be brought low. As Joe read in the opening verses, he started on my message for the next time. You see what happens to Abimelech. To Abimelech, those that would lift themselves up. Be brought low by God. You that try to exalt yourself, you'll be brought low by God and ultimately face the terrifying judgment of God. The scripture says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself. Go to the lowest possible place and stay there. And if God would lift you up, he'll bring the person that says, come on, let's go. Very simple. Very simple. Go to the worst possible place, and if the Lord wants you to come up from there, that's why people fall a long way, because they're so high up. If you're down on your knees and your face on the ground, you ain't got far to fall. You ain't got far to fall. You're there already. But if you would just stand up, you got at least 6 feet to fall. But if you're on your face, it's a beautiful place to be. He that loveth transgression, that loveth strife. And he that exalteth himself seeketh destruction. Those that are seeking ambitious, selfish ambitions, they're seeking destruction, Proverbs says. Obadiah says, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, then, when you're up there, I'm going to let you fly as high as you possibly can. To shame you even more and to break you down even more. Then will I bring thee down, says the Lord. He'll let you get up to the top. Just like you see many people fall that's on the top. It was selfish ambition. It was lust for power. And the Lord said, there you go. Have a good time with it. I'll see you when you get up there. In Judges 9, verses 7 to 31, we have the parable of the prophetic curse upon Abimelech. This was a strong declaration of God's judgment pronounced by Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon. He was the only son who had escaped the slaughter of Abimelech and his assassins. The scripture gives the clear meaning of the parable and the prophetic curse. The site of the prophetic curse was the top of Mount Gerizim. Perhaps Jotham climbed to the top of the mountain while the coronation of Abimelech is taking place. Remember, as I said earlier, Mount Gerizim was the place where the blessings of God had been pronounced upon the Israelites. But this time, brothers and sisters, this time the mountain was to serve a very different purpose. The place where the false king of Abimelech was to be prophetically cursed. Don't put yourself on a mountaintop to be cursed. The parable was shouted out to the citizens of Shechem, standing a safe distance from the citizens of Shechem. Jotham shouted out that the trees of the forest went out to anoint the king. First, they asked the olive tree to serve as king, but it refused because of its call and its importance. The olive tree had the function of producing olives for food, for ointment, and for medicine. Olives were one of the most valued products of Israel. Moreover, it was the oil from olives that kept the lamps in the Holy of Holies burning constantly, allowing the high priest to intercede and carry on the worship functions of the Israelites. The olive was satisfied with this corn. That's what Paul's telling us in Corinthians about the eye and the ear and the mouth and the elbow and the hand and the foot and the knee. We're to be satisfied where God has called us. The function of the olive tree was just too important to accept the call to be king, because the olive tree knew he was being an olive. And that's what God called him to be. The trees are citizens' necks. They asked the fig tree to serve as king, but it also refused because its purpose was to produce figs. It didn't want to produce olives, and it didn't want to produce grapes because it was a fig tree. And he didn't want to hold power over the other trees. Figs were an important crop in Israel. And everybody's calling in life, as long as you are in the place that God Almighty has called you to, it doesn't matter if you shove horse manure, if you're a garbage man, if you're a president, if you're a king, whatever it is you're doing, what God Almighty has called you to do. But the problem is, you're not pleased with God. You're not satisfied with God. So the fig wants to be the olive wants to be the grape wants to be the fig. And figs, as I said, they were important. And because of this, the fig tree would be a blessing to people. People were under the fig tree because it was an ideal place for meditation and for prayer. Thirdly, the trees of or citizens asked the grapevine to serve as the king. But it too refused because it was already engaged in productive service. Like I said, be faithful where God Almighty has called you to be faithful. The grape was in productive service for both God and for man. But lastly, the trees or the citizens finally axed the bramble. For those of you who do not know what a bramble is, it is a useless thorn bush. They ask the olive. They ask the fig. They ask the grape. So since they're rejected because all of those were doing what they were supposed to do, they go to the bramble, a useless thorn bush to be king. The bramble caused constant problems for farmers and was good only for providing fuel for fires. But notice that the bramble gladly offered its meager shade as a refuge for the other trees or citizens. The very fact that the bramble or thorn bush provided little shade makes its acceptance laughable and meaningless. and points to his reign as useless. Whoever seen a useless thorn bush with all the leaves off it providing shade for anything? And it showed how laughable the whole situation was in the eyes of God. How meaningless. And it points to Abimelech's reign will be useless. Because if God does not put the person or the vocation in place, it is useless. Even damaging. As you notice, the bramble thorn bush is used for fuel, for fire. The bramble of Abimelech could provide nothing for the people. They were broken. He was a broken cistern himself. He couldn't give water to anybody. He couldn't bless anybody. His leaky love cup was empty too. How is he going to bless anybody? He's a broken cistern. He is a useless thorn bush. He's not going to bring no relief to the people. Neither the provision of food nor protection from the enemies could be provided by bramble. The bramble threatened destruction upon the other trees if its rule was rejected. He would destroy everything and anything that got in his way. The point of the parable could be seen clearly in verses 16 through 20. The parable was to make the citizens of Shechem think about their horrible crime. When the word of God goes forth, it's to cause the people of God to see how horrible that their sins really are. No sin is acceptable in God's sight. God does not understand. He understands. God understands. No, he doesn't. He understands that it is wicked and it must be left. And time again in the book of Judges, over and over, their horrible crimes lead to another horrible crime, as you've seen with Abimelech, to kill 69 of his own brothers. The people had not acted sincerely nor in good faith. Having forgotten what Gideon had done for them, they had risen up against Gideon's family and murdered 69 of his sons, making Abimelech, son of Gideon's slave girl, their king. They totally forgot the blessing of Gideon in their lives. The man who had been sent by Almighty God to bless them, the people totally rejected him, totally rejected his family, and walked away. But at this point, Jotham drove home the point to the hearts of his listeners. If they had treated Gideon's family with honor and with good faith, then they would have a successful reign with Abimelech. The Lord is still willing to grant repentance. But if they had not, then the judgment of God would consume them. This was a shocking prediction to the listeners that Abimelech and the citizens would end up destroying each other. Your sin will find you out. You will be destroyed by your sin, and those around you will be destroyed by your sin. If not now, then later. No doubt hearing these last words aroused the people. But Jotham warned the people. They had departed from the Lord. Now he escapes and he flees for his life to Beer. He hid out there at least until Abimelech was killed some 3 years later. You see, Abimelech, the selfish, ambitious one, thirsting for power. And then you see Jotham in our text, the remnant left, one son left. And it says of him that he came, he went, he stood on top of Mount Gerizim, he lifted his voice, he cried out to them, he said to them, he came back to the place where his 69 brothers were slain. And Jotham came and he preached to all of those people. And he told them of their wickedness. He told them of their sin. He told them what God Almighty deserved because he is a holy God. He is a gracious God. He is a God that loves his people. And Jotham is a beautiful picture of Christ. He's a beautiful picture of Christ. Jotham's name in Hebrew is Yotham. Yotham meaning Jehovah is perfect. He's perfect, brothers and sisters. This is why we cannot play with our sins. God Almighty is perfect. That's what holy means. Perfect. He's perfect. The judgment of God, brothers and sisters, is coming upon this world. Every sinner, an evildoer, will suffer the judgment of God. This means that every person who continues in their rebellion, who continues in their unbelief, refusing the reconciliation that is found in Christ, will be judged by God. Yotam. Jehovah is perfect, comes and stands on the mountain. He says, this is your sin. Because Yotam knew that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Yotan would say, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He has raised them from the dead. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. All of the bramble, all of the Abimelechs, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Yotam, if there would be anyone here today, would tell you God is perfect, and the only way to heaven is you must have a perfect life, which none of us have, which only Jesus Christ lived. And He said if He be lifted up, that He would draw all men unto Himself. Yotam came and warned the people. If you are an unbeliever, I would warn you today, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is for you if you are here, if you are an unbeliever. For you who know Jesus as your Messiah, child of God, brothers and sisters, the mountain of blessing can become the mountain of cursing. If you do not believe that, if you do not think that can happen to you, you're on your way there already. You're on a horse and you're galloping there. You're full speed to the mountain of cursing if you don't think that can happen to you. Take heed, you who stand, lest you fall. The place of blessing in the text is now desecrated as the Lord, the true King, and every believer's life should be, is rejected. In closing, Israel rejected the true King and was ruled by an evil usurper. If the throne is not filled by the Lord, it will be filled by Abimelech. Don't deceive yourself. In the life of the Christian, there is a constant struggle, brothers and sisters. A constant struggle between this body of death and the Holy Spirit. There is a constant conflict for the crown of our life. If the Lord is not in control, then the flesh will dominate our decisions. dominate our decisions in dating, in marriage, in entertainment, in friends, in financial decisions, etc., etc., etc. If the Holy Spirit does not rule, the flesh rules. If we are yielded to the Lord, then we're able to overcome temptations. Galatians 5, 6 to 18 says, "This I say then." If you say, "Well, Bill, that's the Old Testament, that's Judges, give me..." All right, here's Paul in Galatians. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In closing, turn to Romans 6, verses 17 through 22. As I said, this is for believers. For an unbeliever, what I'm about to read to you is impossible. Until you become a child of God, this is impossible. But for the believer, be it however hard you may struggle. Romans 6, verses 17 through 22, I'm sorry. But God be thanked, that though you were, past tense, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, brothers and sisters, you've been set free from sin. By faith, you're to walk that way now. Having been set free from sin, notice, you become slaves of righteousness. Because God is perfect. Verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Paul understands we're weak, we struggle. "For just as you presented..." So you notice, as you presented before, past, "your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." All right? When you was in the world, you got more wicked as the days went on. "So now, just as you were that way, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness." Notice again, slaves of righteousness. For what? For what purpose? For holiness. Because God is perfect. Your thumb. God is perfect. "For when you were..." Notice again. "For when you were slaves of sin..." Paul's emphasizing this is what you were, but you have died with Christ. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You could be as wicked as you wanted to be. But now it's just the opposite. Now be as holy as you can possibly be. When you was a pagan, the Lord let you be as wicked as you possibly could be. Now, you're a child of God. Be as holy as you possibly can be by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. Verse 21. "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed?" How many people have committed this sin and that sin, and even if you committed 69 murders of your half-brothers? "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Once again, for the unbeliever here, the end of those things is death. You will be judged and cast into hell for eternity. Verse 22. But now, brothers and sisters, right now, having been set free from sin, he's telling you again and again and again and again. Having been set free from sin. See, there's the gospel, there's the good news. Not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God..." You was a slave to yourself and to Satan, now you are a slave to God. You have your fruit, once again, to holiness. Jehovah is perfect, your thumb. You have your fruit, the holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Who is on the throne of your life? Are you yielded to the Lord or to yourself? Is Abimelech king in your life? Or is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Amen.